Well, good morning. My name is Richard, and it is my privilege to share God's word with you this morning. I want to welcome all of you, and if this is your first Sunday at Renew, then a special welcome to you. I hope you will stay after the service to enjoy coffee and donuts out in the lobby and get to know some of our Renew family, and also pick up at the welcome table in the lobby, pick up a bag that gives you a lot of information about Renew Church. So we have been studying we've been studying in Ephesians, and today we are continuing that study in Ephesians 5, verse 1. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word beginning in verse 1 in Ephesians 5. And it reads, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice to us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. And don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once, you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. And this is why it is said, 'Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" Let's pray. Father God, we just so humbly gather here in your name this morning. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fill each of us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would fill this room. Father, we're here this morning to praise your name. Father, we're here to worship you. We're here to thank you. And Father, we're here to hear from your word today that we might grow, that we might draw nearer to you. So Father, please open our hearts and open our minds to receive what you have for us today. And Father, I pray that you would bless the words from my mouth, that they would be glorifying to you. So Father, we give you this time this morning, and we thank you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. So, we have been studying the book of Ephesians with the theme of unity in the body of Christ. Since we left Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul has turned his attention to the implications of being in the body of Christ, the church. Believers should have unity in their commitment to Christ and their use of spiritual gifts. They should have the highest moral standards, for this means rejecting immoral practices. At this point in Ephesians, Paul is focusing on contrasting behaviors. Paul is exhorting the Ephesians and us at Renew Church today to have unity and the body of Christ. And in the spirit of unity, all backbiting and gossip and criticism and jealousy and anger and bitterness should be avoided as they are barriers to unity in the church. Paul refers to the church as a family, implying that believers should treat each other as family. In chapter 4, he exhorts the Ephesian Christians to leave behind their old life of sin. Our old way of life before we believed in Christ is completely in the past, and we should put it behind us like old clothes to be thrown away. And this is both a once and for all decision, but it's also a daily conscious commitment, isn't it? We now have a new way of thinking through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to understand that God has a plan for our lives. He has a purpose for us to fulfill. We have salvation, and because of that, we ask daily, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your plan for me? We grasp that God has a purpose for our lives, and he has work for us to do, and he is going ahead of us, preparing the way. So the Apostle Paul ends chapter 4 encouraging us to love one another and to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again from today's reading. It said, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." Here, Paul is encouraging the believers in Ephesus to live out the characteristics that reflect God's character. The word imitate in the Greek is a word that is the root for our word mimic. So Paul is essentially saying we should mimic God in our life, in our actions. Jesus has given us an example of sacrificial living. His great love for us led him to sacrifice himself so that we might live. Our love for others should be of the same kind, a love that goes beyond affection to self-sacrificing service. And Paul then proceeds, beginning in verse 3, to list attitudes and behaviors that believers are to eradicate from their lives. In verse 3, it reads, "Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. And don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. And don't participate in the things that these people do." Now, I personally prefer the Bible versions for verse 6 that have not exchanged wrath for anger, such as the NIV, which says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such thing, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." And in the New King James Version, it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." I believe that wrath is closer to the original intent, as it is indicative of an action, whereas anger indicates more of an attitude. And God's wrath is said to come upon the sons of disobedience. It is an action that God takes, and it clearly indicates that God's wrath is ever present, not just a wrath that is reserved for judgment day. And now, starting in verse 8, Paul dives into theology, the state of the world, and essentially shares the gospel. In verse 8, it says, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. So what Paul is saying here is that the world outside of Christ is dark. It is evil. But those who are saved to Jesus are people of light. We are people of light, who because of the light of Jesus are to live above reproach morally, so that we reflect God's goodness to others. It says we are to avoid the fruitless deeds of darkness, essentially any sinful pleasure or activity. Yet we are encouraged to go further. Paul instructs us to expose evil deeds, because our silence may be interpreted as approval. God desires people who will take a stand for him, for what is right. We as Christians must lovingly speak up for what is true and right. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great 20th century English pastor, explains it this way. Paul's primary objective here is to exhort Ephesian Christians to live the Christian life fully. Our conduct and behavior in this world, he said, is important for these three great reasons. One, our conduct affects our relationship to God, not just our relationship to other people. Secondly, there are only two possibilities regarding our position with God. We are either in the kingdom of Christ and God, or else we are outside of that kingdom. And if we are, as it says in verse 6, we are under the wrath of God as children of disobedience. And this is why conduct is so important. It is determining our relationship with God. And this not only applies to the here and now, it also determines our eternal condition. So in these verses, Paul is essentially sharing the gospel that the world is dark and the only light is found in Christ. And Paul indicates here that we were once full of darkness. I think the more compelling statement is in the New King James Version, which states, "For you were once darkness." Considering it this way gives us a little bit different perspective, doesn't it? Scripture goes beyond the idea that we're surrounded by darkness or walking in darkness, but that we were darkness. If you're like me, when you think about that verse, it has a very chilling effect. So before we came to Christ, we were darkness, and that is a statement that leaves no doubt as to the condition of the world and the condition of mankind outside of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 19 reads, "And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil." Now, we might ask this morning, what is this darkness? And why is man in this condition? Well, let's begin by considering why God created man in the first place. He had a purpose and a plan for his creation. God created Adam and Eve in his image, and they were without sin. God desired to fellowship with man and to express his love towards man. And since God loved us, we are valuable in his eyes. And as Paul encouraged us in verse 1 of chapter 5, God has given us the ability to imitate him. He gave us the ability to reflect his character in our love, our patience, our forgiveness, our kindness, and our faithfulness. Our worth, therefore, is based on being made in God's image. And isn't it comforting this morning to know we are God's children and he has made us for a purpose? We are valuable to God. Yet, when Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, sin was introduced into the world, and the world has been in a state of darkness ever since. Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan, and are we not still being deceived today. The world is in darkness due to the fall of man. Man is ignorant of God, of himself, and the meaning of the world. As Paul writes in these verses, the darkness is not just around man, but in him. Man's nature is to think, desire, and do evil. Man cannot see the light of Christ. Not only can man not recognize the light, he hates it, despises the gospel and the doctrine of Christ. And we consider our culture today, we see hatred and evil abounding, don't we? We see Christians and Christianity under attack. Man is persecuting the church because he hates the light. And yet, despite man's darkness and hatred of the light of Christ continues to shine. For Christians, the light is shown into our darkness. We have been enlightened and brought to know Christ, who is the light. Now, the darkness in the world is characterized by sin, which is primarily a wrong attitude toward and a wrong relationship with God. It is not living holy for God and his glory. So sin in this context referred to man living apart from God, separated from God, and it is mankind's state of being outside of Christ. So the implication here is that all men live in a state of sin if they have not been saved and are not glorifying God in their lives. Now, we most often think of sin as a thought, behavior, or action. Yet when Jesus died on the cross, he did so for the sin of the world corporately and for our sins individually. The implication is that apart from Christ, man is sin. And sin shows itself as missing the mark of God's righteousness and holiness. Sin is deep in our nature, requiring rebirth and a new nature to defeat sin. Pastor Dallas spoke several weeks ago about how when we receive Christ, we put on a new man, and we must discard our old man. You know, the world is as it is at this present moment because it does not realize the fundamental truths about God's wrath and that we were created to be in a relationship with God. We might ask, why have there been wars? Why is the world situation the way it is this morning? Why is the world filled with problems and complexities and tragedy? Our world is lacking dignity and grace and a code of conduct, and it is being dragged under. And I believe it is because the world is not concerned about its relationship with God. In truth, every human being is either inside the kingdom or outside the kingdom, one of unspeakable bliss or suffering and agony. Why doesn't the world realize this? Why are people so completely unaware? Well, we read in Ephesians 5, 6, it tells us why. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The world is as it is because it is being deceived. The essence of the human tragedy results from man at the beginning was deceived by Satan, who can be very subtle and clever. And these words were never more true, I think, than they are in the present day. I think we all see this. Man glories in his knowledge, his understanding. He thinks he has a true knowledge of life and the world. He sees religion as beneath himself. He's intelligent and he's proud of himself. What is the result of all this? Well, we see it. The whole notion of sin and evil and wrong versus right and truth is disappearing in our culture. The Ephesians were being deceived, and aren't we being deceived today? Look at the state of the modern world. Look at the state of our culture. I think it's fair to say the world is spiritually bankrupt. It's becoming more obvious day by day, isn't it? The cause of our culture's condition is society moving away from the reality that man was created in the image of God and is under God's dominion, and man is to live by God's laws. Rather than wallow in the news, as Christians, we have hope. And we can give hope to others. As disciples, we have been commissioned to prepare the world for the return of Christ, and it starts was sharing the gospel. And why? Because people need God in this broken world. The world is not waiting for Christians to show up, but the world needs Christians to show up. The world is not waiting for Christians to show up, but the world needs Christians to show up. The world is as it is because it does not know the truth about the wrath of God. When was the last time you read an article or heard a sermon about the wrath of God? Yet the fact of the wrath of God all through the Bible from beginning to the end is taught by the prophets, by Jesus himself, by all the apostles. If you do not believe in the wrath of God, then you don't believe in the Bible. You've got your own interpretation. Man's wrath is uncontrolled rage and violence, but God's wrath is his attitude toward evil and sin, his displeasure and hatred of sin. And it is why to come before God righteous, Jesus had to bear the sin of the world on the cross. Sin and evil lead to consequences, and they are part of the manifestation of God's wrath. There is so much unhappiness in the world today because of sin. Because of confusion, moral confusion. Our world is in turmoil. But for believers, even as we acknowledge the pain and problems of the world, we have hope. So many around us don't understand this because they don't know Jesus. But as Christians, we do know Jesus, and we do have hope amid the turmoil and the sorrow. I'm going to read some verses from Romans 1. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Verse 24, "So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired, and as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies." And verse 26, "That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other." And in verse 27, "And the men, instead of having normal sex relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty that they deserved." And in verse 28, "Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done." Now, these verses perfectly describe what is happening in the world today, and we wonder if God has withdrawn his restraining grace, allowing mankind to reap the consequences of his own arrogance, living a self-serving life apart from God. I'm sure many of you sitting here did not come here this morning to hear all about the wrath of God toward those who live a life separated from him. And yet, today is Palm Sunday. And as we consider the importance of this week, it is appropriate for us to revisit and understand why Jesus gave himself for our sins on the cross. Outside of Christ, the people in the world are dark, and Paul states in verse 8, "For once we were full of darkness, but now we have light from the Lord." In John 8, verse 12, it reads, "Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said, 'I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life.'" And so Paul continues in verse 9 and 10 in our verses this morning, and it reads, "For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord." So the darkness of the world can be overcome by Christ, who is the true and only light of the world. By his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he overcame the power of sin and death and the devil. There's only one way of salvation, and the gospel brings hope and forgiveness and peace and renewal. Christianity is about the person of Christ. And Christ makes an exclusive claim about himself. He says, I and I alone am the light of the world. This means there is no other hope or light apart from him. The world's wisdom and philosophies and religions have failed to provide answers to life's most important questions. Only Christ provides true light and hope. The world is in darkness due to the influence of Satan and sin, and Christ came to dispel this darkness. Christ has conquered Satan, and he has dealt with the problem of sin. And Christ will one day return, judge the world, destroy Satan, and establish his eternal kingdom. And this is our Christian hope, isn't it? We must follow Christ, not the world, if we want to walk in light and not in darkness. And until Christ returns a second time, he is saving individuals out of this world. And I hope that this morning, if you're sitting here and you are not saved to Christ, that today is the day that you would come to him. We must look to Christ alone for salvation, not for ourselves or to the world. Every Christian has been enlisted in the war against evil, and because the world hates Christ, it also wages war against us, his followers. Jesus reveals that God is a creator, all-powerful, majestic, holy, righteous, and the judge of all. God hates sin, and he will punish it. But Jesus also reveals God as love and grace and mercy and compassion. Jesus had compassion on people. He cared for individuals. And we can know God through Jesus. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it reads, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We can desire to imitate God because we see God's character and attributes in Jesus. We must turn to Jesus, the light of the world, to know God. You know, there is no hope or solution for the world apart from Jesus. Education, moral codes, and human effort cannot dispel the darkness. But he gives us new life by regenerating us, by restoring us, by giving us a new nature. We simply need to go to Jesus in our weakness, our failure, our sin, and ask him for this light of life. It is all of grace, not of works. Jesus alone can save us from darkness. But Christ's love for us is demonstrated in his voluntary sacrifice on our behalf. He willingly gave himself up as an offering and sacrifice to God for us. Christ's sacrifice was substitutionary. He took our place and bore the punishment for our sins. And his love is demonstrated in that he sacrificed himself while we were still sinners and enemies of God. Jesus did not consider himself or his own comforts. And in response, we are to walk in love towards others, just as Christ loved us by sacrificing himself for us. As Christians, our life mission is to tell the world about Jesus. Now, most of you are probably familiar with St. Augustine. Well, Augustine, before he came to Christ, he was a notorious womanizer and drinker. After his conversion to Christianity in 386 AD, he said, you have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. God's man is a restless man if unresolved sin still lies within him. Until we fully surrender and pursue his peace, real rest and peace is fleeting and elusive. Augustine knew the contrast between dark and light, and when he chose the light, he abandoned the dark. And like Augustine, embracing and adopting our new identity in Christ changes us. Christ changes us, and he is our rest. Let us pursue him and take up our cross daily. As Christians, we can only live the Christian life in the power of Jesus' atoning work and sacrifice. The power of the cross is to see the glory of Christ as the Redeemer and Lord who has saved, who preserves and who will glorify us on the last day. The cross exhorts believers to put their trust in Jesus Christ as the only hope for this world. And it is important that we maintain a sense of wonder at the cross. The cross humbles us by showing us our sin and helplessness without Christ. The cross exalts Christ by showing that salvation is his work alone. We have nothing without him. The cross reminds us that we must look to Christ crucified and risen. We must examine ourselves by our view of the cross. The cross exalts Christ and humbles us. Today is Palm Sunday, the day that 2,000 years ago when Jesus triumphantly rode a donkey into Jerusalem, yet he knew that in 4 days he would be arrested, denied and betrayed by his apostles, and 5 days he would be tortured, stripped of his clothes, nailed naked to a cross, and at his last breath, separated from his Father. He came into Jerusalem as the Lamb of God to be a sacrifice for us. Jesus knew his fate. Jesus knew that he was going to be tortured and crucified, and yet he triumphantly rode that donkey into Jerusalem. Our picture of Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God is familiar to every Christian. And this morning, as we look ahead to Good Friday, I want to paint an additional picture of Jesus. The Lamb is a beautiful picture of how Christians are to walk in love and humility and self-sacrifice. When Jesus entered Jerusalem as the sacrificial lamb, inside of that lamb was the Lion of Judah. Jesus demonstrated courage throughout his ministry, and he demonstrated as much courage in his week leading up to his crucifixion as he did love. So when you think about the various names that Jesus was given in the Bible, which names come first to you? Prince of Peace, Mighty Counselor, Savior, King of Kings, Lamb of God, Good Shepherd? Well, Revelation 5, in verse 5, reads, "But one of the 24 elders said to me, 'Stop weeping, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Jesus is the Lion of Judah, and if a lion is known for anything, it's courage. We are to walk in love, and we are to walk in courage. We are to be both the Lamb and the Lion. And fittingly, in Revelation 5:6, the very next verse following Jesus being called the Lion of Judah, it reads, "I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the 4 living beings and among the 24 elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which represent the 7-fold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth." And that is a contrast right there. Both a lion and a lamb. We are to be a light in the darkness with the courage to confront in love the darkness, with the courage to provoke the darkness, with the courage to love others in the darkness, and with the courage to share the love of Christ in the darkness. Now bear with me here. Think of a coin. I have one here. Now there's 2 sides to the coin. Let's think about one side being the lamb, and the other side is the lion. Now consider yourself for a moment. Which side of the coin do you think about most of the time? Well, if you're like me, then you most often consider the lamb. And we are to walk upright. And here the 2 sides are equal. And believers often refer to love of Christ within them by the power of the Holy Spirit, yet we also should be tapping into the courage of Christ, who as the Lion of Judah has embedded courage within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know from Scripture that we have received the fullness of Christ. And this means that we have his love and we have his courage. Now, do you often struggle to use both sides of the coin? Our courage comes from the same source as our love, from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with the movie The Wizard of Oz. Well, the lion in the movie was cowardly and timid, and he lacked courage. He thought he just didn't have it. And yet the wizard was able to reason with him that he possessed courage. He just did not believe he possessed it or knew how to access it. It was not a lack of courage. It was self-doubt in utilizing the courage that he possessed within. And I think that is true of so many Christians too. If you are saved to Christ, the Lion of Judah is inside you. Believe it and access it to be his light in this world. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he entered with love and he entered with courage. What man could ever know the fate that awaits him and still ride triumphantly in the face of that truth? Only Jesus. And he has given us that same power. He is the Lion of Judah. Deuteronomy 31:6 reads, "So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." No matter where you are, the Lion of Judah goes before you. So I ask you this morning, is your lion within caged? Maybe Easter week is a perfect time to unleash that lion. You know, as we consider the state of the world this morning, it's not politicians or armies that determine the fate of this world. The only hope this world has is the hope that Jesus Christ brings. And we are called to be the feet of Jesus, and it is our responsibility to share his light into the world. He declared, "I and I alone am the light of the world," and as lions, our light will devour the world. Our light will devour the darkness. So let us walk in light. Let us be the light. As much as we are called to demonstrate love as believers, we are equally called to demonstrate courage. When Jesus died in our place for our sin, he not only gave his life for us, he also gave us his Holy Spirit to enable us to live the life that he had purposed for us. Jesus Christ is the creator of life, and his life brings light to mankind. In his light, we see ourselves as we really are, sinners in need of a Savior. And when we follow Jesus, the true light, we can avoid walking blindly and falling into sin. He lights the path ahead of us so we can see how to live. Ask yourself, in what ways have you allowed the light of Christ to shine into your life? Let Christ guide your life, and you will never need to stumble in darkness. Now, this morning we have seen in these verses that the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to be obedient to our calling, to be Jesus's light in the world, be Jesus's feet in spreading the good news of the gospel in each of our personal areas of influence and throughout the world. How do you feel you have responded to this calling? Are you a light for Jesus in all areas of your life? Upon self-examination this morning, what grade would you give yourself? Now, as believers, we need the courage to be a light in the workplace, the courage to be a light in our social life, the courage to be a light with our family, our children, the courage to be a light with those around you here this morning. It's the courage to glory God in the midst of a trial. It's the courage to honestly examine ourselves. It's the courage to admit that we don't have all the answers. And it's the courage to do things that we don't feel comfortable doing. It's the courage to do things that we don't want to do. It's the courage to use our gifts when it feels uncomfortable. It's the courage to sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. And it's the courage to demonstrate in every aspect of our lives that Christ is the way and the truth and the life. This is Easter week. And Jesus will be arrested on Thursday, murdered on Friday, and resurrected on Sunday. And as we begin Easter week today, are you prepared? Is there a better time than on Palm Sunday to begin a week-long meditation on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and specifically what our response has been to that sacrifice? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. And that requires not just being the lamb, but it requires being the Lion of Judah. It requires the courage to, with love, step out into this world in his name. It takes courage to be the light, to be his light. He did say, I and I alone am the light of the world. And he asked us to shine that light for him wherever we go. Now look at the cross behind me here. Just look at that cross. Imagine Jesus nailed to that cross, so bloody he is unrecognizable. He is in great pain, in great agony, and is soon to be separated from his Father. Here was the Lamb of God being slaughtered for you and for me. Jesus humbled himself in order to hang on a cross for us. Are you in awe of his sacrifice? Is there any appropriate place other than on our knees in thankfulness and praise and admiration? In enduring what he went through, Jesus was extraordinarily heroic. Against the advice and pleadings of his apostles, he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. He is the bravest man who ever lived. And we tend to overlook his superior courage. Remember that Jesus was infinitely more powerful than his executioners. He could have stopped the crucifixion at any time just by using his own power, or he could have commanded the angels to remove him from the cross. He could have ended it at any time, but he resisted the temptation to do so. Instead, he courageously endured it to the bitter end. He chose you. He chose me. Who else but Jesus could show such courage? He endured it all because he loved us, and he knew it had to be done that way. There was no other way to save us. Thus, one man, Jesus Christ, was able to take upon himself the punishment for the sin of the whole world. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Jesus knew this was his fate, and yet for us, he rode boldly into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday this day, 2,000 years ago. It's really overwhelming to think of, isn't it? But we do think of it as we sit here today, don't we? And I hope you will meditate on it the entirety of this Easter week. Because a week from today, Jesus will be resurrected on Easter Sunday. Praise the Lord. He died for our sins, and now he reigns in heaven. By his blood, he has made us righteous before God. Now, let's read about when the Apostle John was experiencing his revelation vision on the island of Patmos. This is in Revelation 1, beginning in verse 12. And it reads, when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. And John writes, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me, and he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. So on Good Friday, we see the suffering Savior. We see the Lamb of God. But on Sunday, we see the risen King, the Lion of Judah with eyes like flames of fire. And we fall on our knees in worship to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And now we fall on our knees as the Apostle John did, knowing who sits on the throne in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, looking after us, going before us at all times. And as he did with the Apostle John, with eyes of flame, Jesus gently says to us, "Do not be afraid." Isn't that the most beautiful image? And Jesus does that for each one of us as we step out with love and courage to proclaim his truth in this fallen world. Jesus suffered for you and for me, and he wants to know if in response, will we live our lives for him? Will we be his light in this world? We are saved through grace, yet we are exhorted to good works. Jesus gave his life, and he also gave us the Holy Spirit to be able to have the strength to live our lives for him. And he's calling us in these passages to shine his light, to be his feet in this world. Scripture is clear that through the death of Christ, we've been given the same power that rose Christ from the grave. The power and authority to overcome the work of the enemy in our lives and lead others to freedom in Christ. So now returning, probably thought we'd never get there. Returning to our final verse this morning in Ephesians 5, Paul ends this passage in verse 14. When he writes, this is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Now, this exhortation to awaken comes not only to non-Christians, but also to Christians. A Christian may be asleep and not know it. Charles Spurgeon said, the sleepiness in the Christian is exceedingly dangerous because he can do a great deal while he is asleep that will make him look as if he were quite awake. When we're asleep, we can speak, we can hear, we can walk, we can sing, we can think. And Spurgeon continued, some of you Christians do not care whether souls are saved or damned. It is enough for them if they're comfortable. If they can attend a respectable place of worship, go with others to heaven, they are indifferent about anything else. And here Spurgeon is exhorting lazy and lethargic Christians who are sleepwalking through life, enjoying what they perceive as the fruits of their salvation, but in response, producing no fruit of their own for God's kingdom. So just as Jesus came as the light of the world, he commands us to be lights. We are to reflect the light of Christ so that all can see him. And our light is not to be covered, but made obvious for all to see that they too may leave the darkness and come into the light. The light of Christ, writes John Piper, is the brightness of God shining on the retina of the human soul. The light of Christ is the brightness of God shining on the retina of the human soul. So on the occasion of this Palm Sunday, as we begin our meditations on this holiest of holy weeks, let us consider 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, which reads, "For you are a chosen people, you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy." The Lamb and the Lion, love and courage. So this morning, may we arise from our sleep, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, let us arouse that lion within us, so that the love of Jesus, who is the light of the world through us will be mightily proclaimed. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you humbled by Jesus' sacrifice for us this morning. We pray that this Easter, Father, that we will be renewed with your love and hope. Father, this morning, freshly fill us with your joy, with your peace. Lord, this Easter, may the significance of the gospel overwhelm us again in fresh ways. May we never grow weary of hearing and sharing what you did for us. May we receive the grace to follow Jesus' example and so reveal his glory. Father, continually fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may have the courage to proclaim your name in this world. As you are the light of the world, may we reflect your light. As we celebrate communion this morning, may our praise and worship be acceptable to you. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.